get into the Word. If you have your Bible open, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to start with the King James Version. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God. We thank you for this time together as the body of Christ. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher here to take these written words, these words that have life in them, and make them real to us, make them applicable, make them something that we can walk out in our everyday life. This isn't about Sunday morning. This is about every other day of the week. And so, Father, I thank you that the Word is so powerful that it can deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that make the Word of God of none effect. It can develop faith in our hearts, establish our hearts, renew our minds. We thank you for laying that solid foundation that we're building on again today. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, I haven't intended it to be this way, but there seems to be a theme over the last few months. If you go back to some of the other messages, we've done a message about walking as he walked. Did another one about my son following my footsteps. Last week talked about giving the Lord everything from all of our heart. In fact, let's look at Mark chapter 12, verse 30, just to review a minute, because this is where we kind of left off, and I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. Mark 12, 30 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and this is the first commandment." And we talked about loving his word with all of our heart. We looked at Romans 7, 22. We looked at other scriptures, because these are telling us there's something about our heart to do it with all of it, not half-heartedly, but with all of our heart. And as we were joking about it last week, you know, if I'm going to give my whole heart to something, do I have anything left over to give to someone else? If I say I love my wife with my whole heart, do I have any love left over for my children, my grandchildren? Do I have love left over for God? You know, I love God and I love my wife. How can I love both with my whole heart? You know, it's talking about loving them with your whole being, a completeness, like you're not holding anything back, is really what it's trying to refer to. And so as we look at this, I love the Lord with my whole heart. I trust the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will seek the Lord with my whole heart. We went through a lot of scriptures because there's so many that talk about this. How do we relate to him with our whole heart? All of this starts both with Moses and Joshua back in the Old Testament. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, he actually says, this is a requirement. I'm requiring this of you. Requiring what? To fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. All of this is for our benefit. You know, God's not up there like an egomaniac going, nah, you come on now, give it to me. Love me, love me, love me. That's not God. It's about what he imparts to us in that relationship. Joshua, at the end of his life, said the same thing to the nation of Israel. And again, he says, take care and take heed to do the commandments. This is Joshua 22:5. And the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. And we made the distinction, the heart in many cases in the Old Testament refers primarily to the inward man, the spirit of man. The soul is referring to your mind, your intellect, your emotions, because you're a three-part being. You're a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in this body. And so there's something about serving him with all of our created being, spirit, soul, and body. And so we went through that. We spent a lot of time on that. And I believe as we do what is commanded to us, and there is something about doing it with all our heart and all our soul, there's actions that are going to be seen. And that's what we're going to pick up and talk about today, because we have to remember that early church, when they converted from Judaism or other paganism and all the things that were going on in that early first century, think of the persecution that the church went through. Literally thousands of people converted to Christianity, and for many of them, as soon as they converted, it was a death sentence. You know, they weren't just shunned by their community. They were dragged out into the street and martyred right on the spot. Many people knew exactly, and I shared the testimony about the fact that there were many, many reports. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs and other books out there that go back and actually have historical records of in the Colosseums when Christians were being persecuted and put out there, and gladiators and the lions and everything were going out there, and these people were being martyred on the spot, that many in the stands would see the glory of God. They'd see the joy on their face because they were looking up to heaven while they're about to be killed, and they'd go, I don't know what they've got, but I want some. And they would jump out of the stands and run out there to be with them. I sure hope by the time they got there, they'd made Jesus their Lord, because otherwise they just died in vain. Those people saw something about that person's commitment to Christ. And I'm hoping that people see the glory of God on us every day, at our work, with our family, just wherever we are a living testimony to what God is doing around us. Now remember, Paul and Timothy lived in a time of severe persecution. Every one of the original apostles, except John, was martyred. Every single one. I mean, talk about a track record. Yeah, I want to sign up on that team. Do you really? Are you ready for that? Yeah. And so it just amazes me, it disappoints me really, that some Christians get all excited for Jesus and then a little persecution comes. It's kind of the way Mark chapter 4 talks about. Things come along and for whatever reason, they draw away. They back away. I just trust that, you know what, whatever persecution you and I might go through, and whether you're listening to some of the different people on TV and radio and articles, I don't know how it's going to look in the end days. Some people think the church is going to be so persecuted and all this. Sounds like it's going to happen definitely during the tribulation. I'm a pre-trib guy. I believe that the church is going to get out of here. In fact, I'm practicing. I got my faith to go. Hallelujah. I got my reservations made. I am not hanging around for all that. But during that time, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to see that same truth, just like this is talking about, and they're going to go, I don't know what you got, but I want it. Let's sow the seed now, because we're at the last of the last of the last days. I don't know when he's coming, but it's sooner than before. We're so close. We're so close. As Joseph Morris has taught us, the generation that sees these things happen in Israel, and they have all happened now, will see Jesus come back. So I don't know if it's this year, next year, 10 years, 20 years. It's this generation that's going to be around. And then people argue, well, what's a generation? I don't know, but I could live to 120 if I wanted to. I don't know if I want to. I'm thinking Jesus ought to come back before then, you know, glory to God. So I don't want Sean up here making fun of me about me withering away here, you know.
Yes, I'm going to preach the gospel, hallelujah.
Ain't going to happen. I'm going to have full strength and power and glory all the way up to the last day, amen? Amen. And of course, my wife's even going to be better. So the threat of persecution is there. We have to understand that they were under constant threat of being arrested, being martyred. I remember Paul writes this from prison. Hello. So 1 Timothy 4:15 is where we left off last week. At the end of this, he says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Why? That thy profiting may appear to all. And we looked at another translation that says, meditate on these things, be diligent, and practice what you've learned. Give yourself completely to them, that your progress may be known to everyone. So that's what we're going to talk about. What things are these? Are we supposed to be giving ourselves to? What things are we supposed to be meditating on? So let's go back and read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 again. This is our main text. I'm going to read it out of the New King James this time, though. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth. Aren't you glad I'm so youthful? No one despises my youth. Hallelujah. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely, with your whole heart, I would say, to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So we're to be an example. And I like what different translations. One translation, King James, says, be an example of a believer. Now, this New King James we just said, be an example to the believers. Now, it may not be a significant difference, but it is different. There's something about me being an example of a believer. I'm an example of a believer. It's kind of more general. But I'm going to be an example to the believers. There's a purposeful direction to it. The Amplified changes it just a little bit, and some other modern translations, be an example for the believers. So it's their benefit that I'm an example. Do you understand the difference? It's not just for me. It's for someone watching my life, watching your life. Because all these things that it's talking about, that your progress may be evident to all, when you give yourself entirely to something, someone will see it and notice it. Many of us have testimonies of when we gave our life to Christ and we came out of whatever background we came out of, people says, boy, you're different. What happened to you? Well, Jesus is what happened to me. Come on. That's what happened. But are we willing to say, yes, I'm willing to give myself all to him to have an impact on others? Because this life is not just about us. See, it's not about me. See, sometimes we get so caught up that everything is about me, and we're all concerned about this me generation that people have talked about the last 10 years or so. I don't think it is a me generation. I think it's a him generation. And we need to do from that position of in him what he's asked us to do. So I'm an example not only of a believer, not only to the believers, but also for the believers. I love what the Passion Translation says. He just says, simply be the example they need to see. That's all. Simple. Just be the example people need to see. Because we know, honestly, that sometimes we're not the best example. I hate to admit, but there's times that maybe I've gotten a little more carnal or fleshly than I ought to have gotten, a little more emotional. Maybe I'm not one to lose my temper or get angry. I don't think my wife or my family has hardly ever seen me, blow my top or anything like that. I might get a little every now and then, but I don't display that emotionally, outwardly. But, you know, I can do that inwardly, and then I have to repent. Thank God I put the cap on it and screw it down real tight and keep that on the inside. Amen. You know, I'm not one to shake the bottle up and go all over everybody. If you're like that, just repent. So 1 Timothy 4:15 then goes on and says, these things we are to command and teach, these things we are to meditate on, these things, and it says, give ourselves wholly to them. Why? So that our profiting, the progress, the changes in our life may be seen. People are watching us, aren't they? So let's apply this command, these things, this meditation part, to the list that Paul gives Timothy. Now remember, Paul is the seasoned apostle. He knows he's at the end of his life. He's written to Timothy as a young pastor. a responsible pastor. In many cases at this time, he's probably the bishop over the churches in Ephesus. Churches in Ephesus were as large as 50,000 people. I can't imagine being a bishop or a pastor over 50,000 people. I can't understand it. But he had to have a lot of help to do that, didn't he? And so he's saying to him, I want you to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, I've done a teaching on this before in the past, and we've taken each one of these words apart. We could spend a whole message on each one of these words. But just to simplify it, how do you be an example in word? Other translators say in the way you talk, in your speech, in all that you say, both public and private, in your conduct. Another one says your demeanor, your conversation, obviously, the translation says, but your behavior, your actions. I like the one says in your manner of life or your lifestyle. What's your lifestyle? People are watching your lifestyle. It speaks to people. Another one says in love. Well, that one's obvious. And it says love as authentic love. Not this ooey-gooey like, oh, God just loves everybody. No. There's a genuine God kind of love, the agape kind of love that is self-sacrificing. Not self-serving, self-sacrificing. The opposite of love, we always say, is selfishness, not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. So in spirit. Now, it's interesting because a lot of modern translations, for some reason, they think that they should take that out of the original text. But a lot of the original text had that in all the way back to the first century. And you can take that out. But basically, I'm going to understand the spiritual side of things. I don't know why some of these modern translations have taken it out, but they have. No big deal. I'm just going to stick with it. In faith. Now, this one's been translated all over the place, considering what that Greek word is. Some say trust. Some say integrity. Some say what you believe. Some say in faithfulness. But, you know, when you give yourself to it and you teach it, you command it, you meditate on it, my faithfulness and my integrity and my trust in God will be seen by other people. They can see it in me. They can see it in you. Now, purity is one that we're having a problem with in the world today. You know, purity, some people get all snooty about it. Well, yeah, purity, yeah. Well, I'm sorry, but the word means moral purity, pureness, sexual purity, chastity, a pure life. Others just say holiness. One of them just bluntly says clean thoughts. Oh, that's pretty hard. And today you can't hardly drive down the street without seeing some billboards. You're like, I don't want to see that. Thank you. As Christians, I believe there are qualities in our life that, as a member of the body of Christ, we need to represent. We represent those qualities of the word, our conduct, our love, our spirit, our faith, our purity. We need to demonstrate these qualities and avoid the temptation of hypocrisy. You know, most of you know my background. I came out of agnosticism. I was so critical of the church. I was a preacher's worst enemy because I would always find something that they were hypocritical about. Because let's face it, there's a lot of people that say, do as I say and not as I do. All right? And it seemed to me that there were a lot of people preaching against something that when you found out a few years later, they were actually guilty of it. And then sadly, some cases, some preachers preached the hardest against certain sins because that was the sin that they fought in their personal life. All that told me is that they weren't established in the righteousness of God. Sadly, many of these people that are preaching against something have not understood that that's not the issue. I'm preaching myself for Jesus. When I give myself wholly to Him, I'm not going to be worried about those other things because I'm setting my affections on the things above, not the things of this earth. I can be focused on Him, not the things that, oh, I really miss out on. You know, I don't miss getting drunk. You know, I don't. I don't miss puking and, you know, everything. Never mind. I don't miss being so high that I don't remember driving home. Come on. I don't miss that stuff. Thank God I can save a lot of money. Huh? Now, people just say, oh, man, we had so much fun Saturday night. What'd you do? I don't remember, but, man, we must have had a blast. no, I don't think so. That's your conduct. That's your lifestyle. That's what people are watching. So as a believer, I want my life to not be hypocrisy. You know, you've probably all heard the quotation. It's attributed to Francis of Assisi. Not Francis is Assisi, but Francis of Assisi. And that there's really no place where he actually said this, but he had a whole list of rules for all the priests in his sphere of influence, if I want to put it that way. If you get into the religious fact checkers and all that kind of stuff, you know, you've heard this statement. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Let that sink in for a little bit. Preach the gospel at all times, but if necessary, use words. What he's saying is, my life should be the biggest way to preach the gospel. What you see in my life. And we know that your actions are speaking louder than words. You've heard that cliche. That those are the kind of things that people look to, and they expect us to live up to the very things that we say, the very things that we preach. And that's why I just preach righteousness. Get right with God, and when God's right with you, he will help you deal with all those things. You know, I can still do all the drugs I want. Thank God, because of Jesus in me, I don't want to. I can get drunk as much as I want. I just don't want to. And I don't think my wife would appreciate it anyways. So, there are examples in life, and Paul's talking to Timothy, and one of the things he talks to Timothy about is these discipleship relationships, because these are key to helping us stay on track. In fact, he talks about all these other people had left him in 2 Timothy. In fact, chapter 4, verse 10, he says this, Demas has deserted me. He deserted me, one translation says, because he loved this present world more than what? He loved it more than what? God. And then he says, another translation, he abandoned me and he went off chasing fads because he loves the things of this life more than God. Sadly, I've seen too many Christians do that. They come so far, they get so excited, and as Mark chapter 4 says, the deceitfulness is riches, the lusts of other things, entering in does what? Chokes the word. So, we need to be focused on what is that God wants us to be doing. People are watching. People are watching. Whether we like it or not, well, it's not there, but people are watching. I'm sorry. It's happening every day, especially when they hear that you're a Christian, that you're a believer, that you're one of those Jesus freaks that goes to church maybe sometimes more than once a month. Hello? Used to be we'd go to church 2-3 times a week. You know, I mean, hardly anybody does that anymore. I'd be glad they go to church 2-3 times a month now. As a Christian, though, my public life and my private life are being observed by somebody. My public life is being observed, obviously, by everyone around me, whether it's my family or my friends, or whether it's other, you know, neighbors, coworkers, whatever they might be in your life. People know who you are, and they will usually find out what you believe. Now, sadly, a lot of Christians have just been quiet. They've been silent. They don't want to rock the boat. Well, I don't want to impose this on anyone. Well, I'm sorry, but the Great Commission says go impose that. It says go invite them. Go tell them the truth. Let your life speak to those people so that they can come up to you and say, what's different? What's different? I love it when people have come up to me and said, what's going on? What's different? I used to know you. We've had that situation happen more than once. Been to some meeting in some place, and someone walks up and they find out I'm Dwayne Hansen from St. Paul, and I went to high school in this area and grew up on the east side, this city, and now I'm a pastor, and they're going, are you the Dwayne Hansen? Yeah, but that guy's dead and gone. We had a funeral for him. He's dead. Old things have passed away. But see, they think of you as the way they know you. That's the hardest thing about family. Trying to win family is sometimes one of the most difficult things, because they will drag up something that you did way in the back, or something that they think that you did that is hypocrisy. Well, you preach love and you preach this and you preach, but you did that. Well, that's their interpretation. And they're going to label you. So you just pray for other laborers to come across their path. Amen. Don't worry about the family. You worry about you being part of the family of God, and the fact that the family of God is worried about them, and not really worried, but concerned, and will go after them. So now we have to consider this. Our public life is always under scrutiny. I was thinking about, how do I address this? Because I'm just going to be bold and step on some toes. You know, social media has been a big issue in the last few years. People post things on social media. Sadly, the truth is, even employers now, before they hire someone, will scour someone's social media to really find out who they are, what they do, what they believe, what they've posted. They find out that you've got, you know, 10,000 little pictures of kittens on your website and on your Facebook. Or they may find out you're a political activist, and they go, you know, I really don't need that in the office right now. Come on now. See, somebody's watching you. You don't even realize that maybe people are looking at that. And so when we see that whoever's out there looking at us, let's be very mindful of the kind of things that we say, kinds of things that we might post, the kinds of things that represent us, because people are watching. People are looking at it. Well, I won't go into much more about that. All I know is that for me personally, because God is watching me too, that I have the opportunity to take the big bulk eraser of forgiveness, and whenever I mess up, you know, we always say a good Christian is a quick repenter. I go to God, right? Oh, Lord, I messed up again. I wish I was perfect, but I'm not. But here it is. So I thank you for the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And what I just said, or what I just thought, or what I just did, that is unrighteous. So I thank you, Father, for cleansing me from that. And he goes through the bulk eraser. And then when I stand before Jesus, and the devil, who is the accuser of their brother, says, well, he did that. And God says, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. It's gone. No, he chooses not to remember. God does not have Alzheimer's, all right? God doesn't, oh, I wonder where I put that. No. God is one who says, I will not bring it up. I choose not to bring this up. Why? Because my act of faith, my act of reaching him, saying, Lord, forgive me for those things that people might see, those things that I might have said, those actions that I might have done, that might offend someone, that might hurt someone, that might hold back someone. The last thing I want to be is the hindrance from someone else coming into the kingdom because of my actions, because of my words, because of my hypocrisy, as I used to say to these Christians that would come and preach to me. Oh, I used to chew them up and spit them out because I could always find something that they weren't living up to. We've all come short of the glory of God. And you know, if they would have just said, you know, you're right. I've missed it. But Jesus hasn't. Jesus came to love me. Jesus came to forgive me. And he will forgive you because you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But Jesus is perfect. It's about Jesus, not about me, not about you. It's about him. Amen? That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news, it's not about you. Oh, but it's all about me. No, it's not. About Jesus. What did he do for you? So when we look at our life and we realize that my kids and my grandkids, we just spent 2 weeks with a couple of our grandkids on the road trip. You know, when you're in hotels together and at a car together and you are with them every day for every hour of 2 weeks, you better be aware that they're watching. And thank God we have a good relationship with all of our kids and our grandkids. They come. They don't mind coming hanging out with Grandma and Grandpa, the Jesus freaks. Not at all. Why? We didn't scare them away. We weren't mean. We weren't demanding. We didn't beat them over the head.
I wouldn't do that if I were you. You're going to hell if you do that.
That's not the gospel. No, nowhere did Jesus tell anybody they were going to hell for something they did. He told them how to go to heaven. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good here. All right, moving on. I can tell I'm getting really excited about that one. So let's go back to 1 Timothy 4 again. Let's just read verse 12 in a few translations to get a better picture of this. Don't let anyone make fun of you just because you are young. This is the CEV. Set an example for other followers by what you say and do, as well as by your love and faith and purity. I believe that each one of these is a reflection of our words and our actions. You know, it starts out by what you say and what you do, but then it goes into the spirit, what your love and your faith and your purity, your actions. Those things are important. Phillips' translation says this: don't let people look down on you because you are young. And again, I don't think this has anything to do with your age physically. I might not come up to one of the younger people here and say, don't let anybody look down on you just because of your age. Well, we could say that to a person who's maybe 60 years old but just came into the kingdom of God. In God's sight, they're young in the Lord. Their age in the Lord is brand new. So when it says, don't let anybody look down on you because of your maturity, your age, where you stand in that, it says, see that you, it says, I love this, see that they look up to you. Because you are an example to them in your speech and in your behavior and in your love and faith and in sincerity. I don't believe this is an issue of pride or, should we say, self-promotion to say, I want my words and my behavior to be in such a way that they're not hypocritical. I want them to look at my life and in a sense, look up to me, not look down at me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And not in a prideful way. I want them to be able to say, boy, there's something different in this guy's life. I wonder what it is. And they don't mind hanging around us. They don't mind it at all. You know, if we're judgmental and critical and getting on people, that's pretty hard to be a witness to them. It's pretty hard to impart to them the goodness of God. They're going to feel judged all the time. We're not here to judge people. The Living Bible puts it this way: be their ideal. Their ideal? Are you kidding me? I can't be their ideal. But that's what it says. Let them follow the way you teach and live. Be a pattern for them in your love and in your faith and in your clean thoughts. Again, it's more than a cliche I said about, you know, this purity thing. But I've taught many times here, it does come across as a cliche, but what I choose to do in moderation, someone younger and more immature will do to excess. And we've shared about testimonies where I became a Christian, you know, I used to drink, and and so I justified the fact, well, there's nothing wrong, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, so, you know, I'd sit there when I first got saved, I'd get my Bible out, my wife worked second shifts, so I'd get the kids to bed, I'd sit there with my glass of wine and my cheese and my crackers, and I'd read the Bible. I was very sophisticated, you know. And when I got into the ministry, though, when God called me into the ministry, things started to change, because there's a lot of scripture about those that are called into the ministry shouldn't be standing by the keg or have anything to do with strong drink or to do things with moderation, not excess. So, I mean, actually, one of the organizations that I belong to requires us to fill out a thing every year. Have you had any alcohol or tobacco or drugs during the last year? And you better say no. You better have lived that, because if not, you're probably going to lose your license. And so I couldn't tell you last time, you know, well, it's all right. You can have a glass of wine. You want to have a glass of wine, go right ahead. You want to have a beer, go right ahead. But you know what? Don't do it to excess. If you do it to get a buzz, we need to have a chat. Well, this is going over really good. So I think, people say, oh, you're telling me I can't drink? No, you can drink all you want. I just don't want to. I don't want to have that feeling of out of control, because you lose control. Go read Proverbs about the guy who stood there and drinks, and his eyes are red, and then he's got a headache, and, you know, It doesn't say, but in the modern translation, it says he sees pink elephants flying around the room, you know. Never mind. That's in the Hansen translation. You have to read my own. So we have to understand there's moderation, but those who are not mature will go to excess with it. Let me give you an example. I'll never forget this. We were talking with some people, and this has happened more than once, but this is a very specific incident. And we were talking with them about what you could watch and not watch. And I just made the comment that there are certain movies and things I won't watch anymore. I can't go there. I just can't. And they said, quote, "It doesn't bother me to watch explicit R-rated movies with sex scenes and nudity." You remember that? I mean, I said, it should. It should bother you, because that's where you get a seared conscience. Oh, no, that doesn't bother me. You'll sear your conscience if you keep seeing things that are not healthy to your relationship. Well, that's some of my favorite movies. Well, maybe you need to change what your favorite. Now, I'm not talking about all you can watch is Mary Poppins, all right? I'm just, we're finding Nemo today again. You know, so, again, yes. No, I'm talking about the fact that you have to guard your heart. Whether it's the alcohol, whether it's the drugs, whether it's the pornography. Do you know how many people have fallen because they have not made the decision to say no to the temptations of the flesh? And so those are the kind of things that as a believer, when I get the victory over that, because God will come alongside me and say, you don't need that. You've got me. Why would you need that when you've got me? You're right, sir. I don't need that. I've got you. And yet there's an appetite, yet there's a temptation. The temptation is not the sin. We say this all the time. Just because you're tempted about something doesn't mean that's the sin. And, oh, there it is. Well, just because I might as well just go whole hog and just sign up for the Playboy channel. That's just stupid. Maturity should always be reflected in our words and our behavior. Maturity will always be reflected in the things we say and in the things we do. That's how you say, well, don't judge me. I don't have to judge you. I can see the fruit of your life. And the maturity of your life will be revealed by the things you say and the things you do. And the Bible tells us to be very aware of that because someone else is watching, always watching. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Well, let me go. Let me read one more. I've got a whole bunch, but let me read one more. I like the Voice translation in this as well, 1 Timothy 4:12. Don't let anyone belittle you because you are young, or young in the Lord, I'll say. Instead, it says, show the faithful, young and old, an example of how to live and set the standard for how to talk and act and love and be faithful and pure. I like that. Set the standard. You know, you can set the standard at your job. You can set the standard with your family. You know, when I'm around certain people, I used to be on the board with the Highland Business Association years ago for 15 years or so, and there was some pretty crude people on that board sometimes, and they'd get going, they'd get upset about something, and all of a sudden they start dropping language. I'm like, all of a sudden they'd look down the table and they'd see me, and I'm not saying anything. I'm not going, you know, I'm not doing anything. I'm not giving them the evil eye. I'm just sitting there, because actually I'm usually grinning like, your flesh is showing, buddy, you know, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So then all of a sudden they go, oh, sorry, Pastor Duane. Like, hey, it's your mouth. If you want to have that in your mouth. You know, it always amazes me. Some words, like, they start with an S, and they go to an H, and they end with a T. It's not shot either. But I would say, if that was here, would you put that in your mouth? Would you put that shot in your mouth? You get the picture. Unfortunately.
Why are you turning red, Pastor Sean? Don't use words that have an impact on your life, that come back and bounce off the wall and hit you, because words are powerful. Words are creative. Words will lead to actions, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. And when you speak those words, words set the course of your life. The tongue is a powerful force that James talks about. It's a rudder that sets the course of your life. When you talk fear, what will you end up doing? When you talk worry, when you talk death and destruction, what course have you set yourself on? That's why it says to circumcise your lip. Cut off those unclean things that ought not to be coming out of our mouth. And how do you do that? By renewing your mind and establishing your heart on the solid foundation of God's word. Because out of the abundance of my heart, because I used to be one of the ones, something go wrong, I could swear at the best of them. I had a good case of gutter gums. And I'd say stuff, but now I'd have to change. Instead of saying, I just say, oh, grace. Because it says to speak grace to those dead bones. It says to speak grace to that situation. My words and my actions ought to represent and exemplify God. And he's a God of grace. And he speaks grace into my life. And when I run into situations, I'm going to speak grace into the lives of others and into other circumstances. When I came in the other day and saw this, I just said, grace. That's what I had to do. Because did my flesh go, whoa? Yeah. But you know what? What good does that do? I was 19 years old and in the hospital with ulcers and colitis because I was freaked out with drugs and alcohol and everything else in my life. Do I want to go back to that? No. I love having the peace of God rule and reign in my heart. I love having my body healthy at my age. I love being able to see the fact that I'm gonna enjoy my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids. Amen. All right, I'm wrapping it up. So, Titus chapter 2, verse 7 tells us something very interesting. He tells us, he's writing now to Titus, Paul is, and he's telling him, I want you, this is the New Living Translation, you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect. Everyone say reflect. See, I am reflecting the light of Christ. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teaching. So again, what you say and what you do will reflect God's character in you, will reflect the maturity of Christ in you. A reflection of our beliefs. Remember, we've learned from Brother Doug Jones years ago. Our beliefs do what? They govern everything. They govern what we think, what we say, and what we do. Our beliefs. That's why everything in life is trying to affect our beliefs. Every advertisement is telling you and affecting your beliefs. You need to drive this kind of car. You need to drink this kind of pop or beer. you need to have, because they're trying to impress and influence your beliefs. Because they know your beliefs will govern what you think, say, and do. That's what's so dangerous right now in the culture we're living of censorship. You're not allowed to think or say or do things on your own. You're being told what to think. You're being told what to say. You're being told what to do. That's their beliefs, not mine. And the biggest argument I always have for all those is you, by very nature of what you're saying, are violating my conscience. And I will not allow you to violate my conscience. I will pay the consequences of saying no to your imposing your conscience on me. Now, I know some people say, well, you're just tough on that. No, I'm biblical on that. I'm scriptural on that. I won't get any more than that because I'll get in trouble. So, one translation says this in Titus 2:7. In all things, you yourself must be an example of good behavior and be sincere and serious in your teaching. Now remember, right in the context, Paul's talking about older men and older women, that they should be examples. One translation actually says, They should be examples of the good life. And I love this in the Phillips translation, a good advertisement for the Christian faith. Did you know your life's an advertisement for the Christian faith? And then he starts talking and speaking to the young men and the young women. Urge them to take life seriously, letting their own life stand as a pattern or an example of good things. Whether I don't care you're old or you're young, your life is an example. It is an advertisement to the gospel to people who need it. Thank God for that. Philippians 3:17 goes on and says, be imitators of me and watch carefully those who are living this way, just as you have us as an example. Paul's writing to the whole church that way in Philippians. That was Philippians 3:17. Let's close. John chapter 13, Jesus said to his disciples during that last Passover, he's washing their feet. He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. He asked them, do you realize what I'm doing? And of course, Peter, oh, don't wash my feet, wash my... He said, no, Jesus humbled himself to serve. Jesus was an example of love. Jesus, and I believe love is the best example that there is. Galatians 5:13 is the last verse in the Amplified. For you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or an excuse for selfishness, but through love you should serve one another. I think the best example is to walk in love. Let that good life be a good advertisement of our life to others. Well, there's a lot more we could share, but I think that's enough. Father, we're so thankful again for your word. Even if it's just one or two little nuggets got across, I thank you that you nudged every single person that heard these words today a little closer to walking in all the things that you have for them. I pray that they have their hearts established. I pray that they build upon the solid foundation of the word. I pray that their mind continually be renewed with truth. I pray that any traditions and doctrines that we might have been leavened with as we've grown up will be confronted, will be exposed, will be removed in the name of Jesus. Those things just hold people back. I thank you. We'll remove the hindrances, the breakthroughs, the very breakthroughs that each and every person needs. Father, if they need Jesus in their life, today is the day of salvation. If they need the Holy Spirit, today is the day of Pentecostal experience. If they need healing, today is the day. And they don't even need me to lay hands on. Right now, we just receive it by faith. We call on you, Jesus, the head of the church. We call on you, Father God, who created us and given us all these wonderful things. All things that pertain to life and godliness are in you. So we thank you for that. We thank you. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We call on Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Holy Spirit, to come into our lives, to fill us to overflowing. We thank you, Father, for the healing power of God to flow in our bodies. We thank you that your word is life to them that find it. It's health to all of our flesh. We just give ourselves in word and in deed to these things. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. We love you.